Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Could you let us know your name and how old you are? Just say your name and how old you are.
I'm 5 and my name is William.
What are some of your favorite things to do in Bible class?
Play games. Most of the time we play games and play stuff like games.
Do you ever do crafts in Bible class?
I do have a neat one, but it was just a long time ago.
Well, one of the things that we're doing is we're having people share stories. And so one of the stories we were thinking about is a story that Jesus tells, a parable. And sometimes we call it the prodigal son, but it's about a man with two sons. Do you think you can tell us a little bit about that parable?
The younger kid, he asked for money, and his father, they gave the older one and the younger one some money, and then the little younger one, he went away and spent all that money. He feeded pigs, and he almost ate the pig's food. But hopefully he did not. And then he went back home, and his father saw him whenever he was still going there and came and hugged him. And he had a party for the little kid. But the older one, he got frustrated because the father said he left and he's back and he died, but he came back alive. And then the older one, he could have said it was unfair for him.
Is that what the older brother did though?
He didn't say that. It's not fair. But I'm happy for you. He didn't say that. He could have just walked in there and say it, but he didn't.
Well, that's a great job telling that story. What do you think we can learn from that story? Why do you think Jesus told it? What are some good things we can learn from it?
Well, whenever I warned that some papa, he didn't really tell me anything about that.
William did a great job there. And to be fair, I did not prepare him for that question. I just threw that in at the end, so that's my fault. But I do appreciate the way our young people are telling the story and what that tells us about what they're learning and what they're being taught by their parents. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to turn to Luke 15. Austin just read for us probably the most famous parable Jesus tells. And we've been going through a series called Bringing It Home, where we're thinking about what it means to make the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, our story. How can we model our life after him? And there's a powerful thread that runs throughout this parable. In fact, the three parables Jesus tells in Luke 15 about repentance and what repentance and reconciliation really means. It's a story that we're probably familiar with. The man had two sons. Younger son says, I want all my inheritance. I want it now. The father divides it. The son goes out, spends it in wild living, comes back, decides after he's been the worker for a pig farmer, decides he needs to come back and be a hired hand. He comes back to his father. But before he can reach his father, there are some neighbors that spot him. And those neighbors couldn't believe it when he asked for his inheritance early. And they couldn't believe that his father gave it to him, and they certainly couldn't believe he had the audacity to come back. And so they met him before he could see his father. And the law of Moses is pretty clear about disrespect to parents. And so they took him and stoned him. Well, Let's try that again. A man had two sons. One of the sons decided he wanted his inheritance and he wanted it early. And so he took it, he spent it all in wild living, ended up working for a pig farmer, comes to his senses, decides to come back to his father's house. He rehearses a speech about how he's going to tell him he wants to be just a hired servant. But when he gets to the door, his father isn't at the door, it's his older brother. His older brother takes one look at him, calls security, has him escorted off the property. He had one chance, and he'd wasted it. Maybe we could try it one more time. A man had two sons. One of the sons wanted his inheritance early. He goes and he spends it all, finally comes to his senses while he's working for a pig farmer, decides to come back home to his father. And he comes up, his father's sitting on the porch, and he tells his father his whole speech. He goes through every line of it that he's rehearsed. His father thinks for a moment and says, "Well, I suppose you could be one of my servants. This will be a day-to-day thing. I'll just decide how I'm feeling each day, whether or not you really deserve this chance. But you can go bunk with my servants in the servants' quarters, and we'll just see how things go tomorrow." Now, those are three different endings to a story that Jesus tells, but we know the ending that Jesus gives us. Those three endings, though, illustrate something important about repentance and something important about the way Jesus concludes this parable. Because those other three endings are not unreasonable. They're not things that couldn't have happened. But the fact that Jesus doesn't conclude this parable that way tells us something powerful about repentance. When we think about repentance this morning, especially as we think about this younger son, it's good to be reminded that repentance, the act of turning around, is what brings us out of a far country, and it can bring us back into the grace of God. If you've ever felt like you're out there in a far country, if you've ever felt like you're out in a place where there was no going back, there's something powerful about knowing that you can come back. And like the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells this parable because he's prompted by something that was taking place. The first couple of verses in Luke 15 give us the setting. "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him," meaning Jesus, "to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So he tells them the first of three different parables about something that's lost and then is found. And then in the parable we just read, someone who is lost and is found. But do you see the connection here? Religious leaders were upset that these tax collectors and sinners were spending time around Jesus. And so Jesus tells this parable about why that's important. Because repentance can bring us back from the far country and brings us into the grace of God. Maybe it's hard for us in the world we live in today where it's pretty typical for someone to leave home, maybe to go off to school, to college, to go get a job somewhere, to think about what life was like in the ancient world. You were really tied in many ways to where you lived and to your land and to your family. And so for this younger son to go up to a father and say, "You know what's going to happen when you die and how I'll get some inheritance? Let's go ahead and pretend that you're already dead and then I can have that money and use it now." Can you imagine what that would be like to hear as a father? Now, the way things would have worked in the ancient world, the older son would have gotten a double portion because it was the older son's responsibility to keep that family lineage going. And so the older son would have gotten 2/3. The younger son gets 1/3. And then he goes and he spends all of this money. After telling his father, "Let's pretend that you were already dead. I want you to give my inheritance to me early." And by the way, this probably would have been something that would have surprised the religious leaders that are listening to Jesus. We have some evidence of that in one work of Hebrew teachings in the book of Sirach. There's some ancient teaching about this. "To a son or wife," it says, "to a brother or friend, give no power over yourself while you live, and give not your goods to another so as to have to ask for them again." In other words, what he's asking for wouldn't just be disrespectful in the sense that he cares more about his father's things than he cares about his father, but it would have gone against the teaching at the time. This was not something wise to do, and yet the father does it. I can only imagine that the religious leaders listening to Jesus tell this parable were shaking their heads at the thought of a father who would do something like this. But in order for us to fully understand the power of repentance, we have to understand the freedom that this father gives his son. He goes into a far country. Maybe he wants to spend his inheritance while he's young enough to enjoy it. And it gives us, this action gives us the definition we often think of for prodigal. Now, typically, the definition that comes to mind for prodigal is someone who leaves and comes back. And that comes from this parable. But in reality, the first definition of prodigal is someone who is wasteful, someone who is spending without thought of the future. And that's what this son does. That's what makes him a prodigal son. He's spending without thinking about the consequences. And as is usually the case, when he runs out of money, he runs out of friends. And he has this moment as a man working for a pig farmer where he comes to his senses. He repents. And it's that repentance that can bring him out of the far country. There has to be a point where we come to our senses, where we realize, I am not where I need to be, but I know where I could be. Now, he's in a distant country because he's a pig farmer. You wouldn't have had that in Palestine, thinking about areas where Jews lived, and we know that pigs were unclean. So to be where he is removed in many ways from his childhood and from what he grew up with. But he knows that even the servants, even the day laborers of his father are treated better than he is. And so he returns. And when he returns, when he repents, that's when he receives the grace of God. When he decides, I'm going to go back to my father, it brings him back into his grace. And the father does something that is unusual for a patriarch in the ancient world to do. Children might run around, but if you were the patriarch, you didn't run. He runs to meet this son, and he asks for things. He asks for a robe to be put around him, for a ring to be put on his finger, for sandals to be put on his feet. And these are important. These are signals that he's not just going to come back as a servant. He doesn't even let his son finish the speech that he's prepared about becoming a servant of his. He interrupts him by giving him the signals of sonhood, of being a child of his, being an heir, having a robe, a nice clothes that he can change into, having a ring, which often would have been not only a symbol of the family, but almost like having access to the family's checkbook, to the family's inheritance. Here he's back as a part of the family again. It's interesting because when we look at the mistake that the younger son makes, we see our temptation. And the temptation is sometimes we can care more about what we have to gain from our father than a relationship with the father himself. That seems to be the root of what happens here. He wants what the father has to give, but he doesn't want to wait for it. He doesn't want to do things the usual way. He wants what the father has to give, and he wants it now, and he wants to use it in the way he wants to use it. And we probably don't have to think very hard to find ourselves in that story. It's interesting because I've heard it said, and I've read some who say that what's remarkable about this parable is that the younger son never really repents. That he doesn't come back and say, I have sinned and I need to repent. I think if we look at the actions here, when he comes to his senses, when he turns around and goes back to his father, he is living out the literal definition of repentance. Repentance is deciding, I'm not going to go this direction anymore. I'm going to go back where I need to go. That's what this younger son does. And when the father runs out to meet the younger son, he is showing us a glimpse into the rejoicing that takes place when someone repents and comes back to God. It can bring us out of the far country. This morning, if I've cared more about what God has to offer, what religion has to offer, what my faith has to offer, what I can get, what I can gain from him, instead of really developing a faithful relationship to him, this is a good reminder that I can come to my senses this morning and come back to God. And even though this parable is typically titled The Parable of the Prodigal Son. That's the heading in my Bible. There are two sons here. And we've heard both of their stories multiple times. A man had two sons. One of them asked for his inheritance early. He went off and spent it, wasted it, decided to come back. His father ran out to meet him. And he called for a servant to put a robe around him and to put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He had the fattened calf slaughtered so he could celebrate. But the older son was resentful. The older son didn't want to attend, and so the father goes out to the older brother. And the brother tells the father how unfair it is that the fattened calf should be killed and a party thrown for him. The father thought for a moment, and then he agreed. He said, "You know, you've done everything I've ever asked you to do. You've done it perfectly. If anyone deserves a party, it should be you." Then the father had the younger brother sent to his quarters, and they celebrated the older brother's faithfulness with a fattened calf. Let's try that again. A man had two sons. One went and wasted all his inheritance, came back to his father. The father came out and met him, put a robe around him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, had a party for him where he killed the fattened calf, and went to his older brother. But the older son was resentful and didn't want to come. He said it wasn't fair that the father would kill a fattened calf just for someone like his younger brother. And his father thought, and he said, "You know, you're right. There's no way our household could have survived without your hard work and faithful service. To even consider making your brother equal to you as a son would be a terrible mistake. I'm going to go tell your brother. He no longer has the position of the son." Or maybe we could think about it one more time. A man had two sons. One goes and spends all his money, comes back to his father. The father welcomes him in, kills the fattened calf. They're going to have a party. Goes out to his older brother, but the brother doesn't want to come. He says, "This is unfair." And the father thinks and says, "Well, of course, your younger brother, he's not a real son, not like you are, not as faithful as you are. Your obedience is so much more impressive than what he has done. So we're going to go through the motions and we'll have a party, but we will both know, you and I will both know who's truly faithful, and that's you." Now, we know the prodigal son parable doesn't end in any of those three ways. But I think those three endings, those alternate endings, give us some insight into the way the older son might have thought, or what the older son might have expected to be fair. What really happens is the father comes out to the older son, just like he did to the younger one, and he meets his resentment with a reminder of the love that he showed to that younger son. "Isn't this great? Shouldn't we celebrate? It's as if he was dead and now he's alive again. We're going to celebrate." But we're reminded when we look at the older son that it takes repentance to bring us out of sometimes our own prideful imagination and into the grace of God. You know, there are times that the far country is closer than we might think it is. And we might not have left anywhere, but we get caught up in our own minds. And we think, you know, here's what I deserve. Here's what I've done. And before we know it, we're thinking in a way that sounds a lot like the older son. It's the same kind of thought that Jonah would have when he looked at the place God had called him to go and to prophesy and said, "Well, their sins are so much worse than my sins. I can't believe I would be called to do that." And then when God does forgive them, he can't believe that God would be that gracious to people that Jonah didn't think deserved it. Getting caught up in our prideful imagination can do that to us. It's the same idea we might have when we look at someone else and we say, "Well, I know I have some imperfections. I have some times I fall short, but that person has sin. Those are serious issues that person is dealing with." Now, in one sense, it's expected because you can imagine brothers having sibling rivalries. If you're here today and you have a sibling, you probably have some good stories about some sibling rivalries growing up. I think I may have shared before that my little sister one day took matters into her own hands because every time we put up the Christmas tree, there were all of these ornaments on there, and my mom had been teaching when they were expecting me, and so all of her students had gotten ornaments with my name on it. So they had all these ornaments on the tree with my name, and then Beth came along, and she got old enough to read and recognize things, and she started counting how many more ornaments had my name than her name. And so she got a magic marker. And one day, she just claimed some ornaments and wrote her name on them until we had an even number, right? She was taking matters into her own hands. We know the way that siblings often do that, but this takes it to an extreme. Did you notice that the older brother is the one who tells the father, do you know what this younger son's doing? The parable doesn't mention wild living with prostitutes, but the older brother does. He's got some accusations. He thinks, you know, the way he's been living, you know how he's wasted this? He doesn't deserve what you're giving him. And the implied message is that the older son does. I've been faithful this whole time, and you've never even given me a small party to take place. You've never even let me celebrate. Did you notice the older son cares about the father's things? Isn't that what the younger son did? Focused more on the father's things in relationship with the father. Here's what the older son is doing. Here's what you haven't given me, and here's what I deserve because I've been better than him. Mike Moss describes what happens when one of his friends was teaching this parable in Tanzania. And he said in this environment where he was in Tanzania, all the people listening instantly saw how disrespectful this older son was because he refuses to obey his father. His father says, come in with me. We're going to have a party. And yet he refuses. See, the younger son wanted what the father had, but he didn't want to wait on the father. The older son wants what the father has to offer, but he doesn't want to follow his father's example. Sinners and tax collectors who had come to their senses and were coming to Jesus, they're the younger son who realized they need to change. These religious leaders that are watching Jesus, resentful of anyone to whom Jesus would show grace or love or compassion, they're thinking like the older son. They're thinking, do you realize what their sins are? Do you realize how far off they are? They don't deserve this. We do. We do deserve this. It reminds me of a song I can remember singing, especially growing up. I remember distinctly the first time the words to this verse ever dawned on me when we were singing, I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. A reflection in a song of what we sometimes think about our service to God. I'm worth a lot to thee. Don't you know how hard I worked? That older son is saying, don't you know how much I've done for you? Have you not been keeping score? Because I have. I've been keeping track of all the different ways that I fulfilled your commands. And if you think about the way the parable works, the inheritance was divided at the beginning of the parable. So for the younger son to come back, if he spent all his money, what's left? Well, what's left is what belongs to the older son. The father says, all that I have is yours. We're sharing this together. The older son's resentful. It seems to me that one important element of repentance is humility. The first son discovers humility when he's standing with a bunch of pigs, starting to look longingly at the food that he's feeding them. But the way this parable ends, the older son hasn't yet discovered humility. And it may end that way because Jesus is letting these religious leaders know that the ball is in their court. They have the opportunity to decide to keep acting like the older son or to leave their prideful imagination of what they're owed and what they are due and realize that anything they can have is only the result of God's grace. Here's an interesting question. Let's just imagine that we live next door to this man whose sons had gone through all this. And we heard that he was having a party, that he was welcoming back a son who had been so disrespectful and had done so many wild things. And sure, he came back and now he's saying, now that he's run out of money, he's saying that he wants to come to God, wants to come to his father. And so as he comes back, let's say we're invited to the party. Would we attend? Would we say, you know, I don't want to reward this kind of behavior for someone who's going to just give love and compassion just when a son turns around. I don't know about this. Maybe some neighbors would think more like the older son. Maybe an important message for us to remember is whether we're coming back from a far country or whether we've been faithful to God and sometimes struggle with our own sense of pride and what we've been owed, the only reason that any of us have access to the grace that's available in God is because of what He has done and not because of anything we've done. It was important for that younger son to come back. He needed to come back. He needed to do what was right. Repentance is important, but it's also important to realize I'm not owed what God has given me because of what I've accomplished. I'm allowed to receive the blessings because of what God has done for me. It's something that's easier to lose sight of than we might often admit. So here's the question for us this morning. When I think about my relationship with God, am I more concerned with what I want God to give me, whether it's blessings in this life, whether it's relationships to be the way they should be, things to go the way that I planned? Am I so caught up in that I'm forgetting about the faithful obedience to Him? Do I look at others and resent the fact that they could have access to the same spiritual inheritance I do? Look what they've done. Look what they've been through. Do I ever struggle with that? If so, the message of this parable is a powerful one. Repentance can change that. I may be living in a way that I shouldn't. If I decide I want to repent and come back to God, I can be forgiven. It's an incredible message. I may be doing the things that I should, but in my mind, I'm thinking things that I shouldn't. I'm resenting others in a way that I shouldn't. I'm harboring the kinds of attitudes of the older son. And the parable doesn't really tell us how the older son responds. It's open-ended. But it's a reminder to us that all of our stories are open-ended. We're the ones who choose. Jesus here is exalting the importance of repentance. That's what brings us back to Him. It may be that this morning, repentance needs to play a role in your story, that you need to turn your life around. Maybe you can identify yourself as being in a far country and having one of those moments where you've hit rock bottom and you realize, I know what I need to do. Or it may just be that there's something that's been gnawing at you as you've looked at this passage about the older son and you realize there's a change you need to make. If you'd like to, after this worship service, a couple of our shepherds will be in this room right out this doorway. They'd love to sit down and talk with you, pray with you privately. Or it may be that the prayers of the whole congregation or church family is something that would bless your life. It may be you want to come back from a far country. You want to repent and put Christ on in baptism and begin living that life of faithfulness to Him. We would love to celebrate that with you. Let's make sure that we've examined ourselves, our own hearts, and we're reaching out to others as we leave here today, as we go throughout the week. Let's carry that attitude with us. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.